Obviously, the book of Exodus, it means to move on. To leave the old life, that life of bondage for the people of Israel, you know. I don't know if we can really appreciate, because obviously our country has not been in bondage. There's some ethnic groups that have been enslaved by other ethnic people, and it hurts even to this day. It's very fresh, even though within the last couple of hundred years, there's certain people groups were dominated by other people groups, and there's a bitterness, especially if the Lord doesn't do that work of healing. But for our country, you know, basically many of us been born and raised in the United States. Hey, we're free, you know, living in the land really of milk and honey and prosperity. And so to really be oppressed by another people group to this extent here, as we see in the book of Exodus, it's really hard to comprehend. But I think for us, we can obviously spiritually understand what it means to be in bondage in the world and to sin and the devil. As again, Egypt is always a type of the world, Pharaoh a type of Satan, and the bondage that they were in for 400 years. Of course, not all of those 400 years was they were being oppressed to the max and everything. They were being blessed. You know, the last time I was teaching the Bible study, Joseph was ruling. I mean, they had a good life. They were being blessed. But now 400 years later, they're being oppressed big time. But as Pastor Bill was going over, it was time to move on. Because maybe they got too comfortable there in Egypt. And you know, the whole covenant God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into this people that we now see as a nation. Before we were talking about a family, but now they're a nation, probably over 2 million people. It's time to go to the promised land. And sometimes to get God's people to move or get us to move, it takes hard times. It takes difficulties. And I love what Pastor Bill mentioned in the beginning of Exodus, is that it took distress and it took difficulties and affliction to cause them to cry out to God for deliverance and salvation. And the beautiful thing about it is God is alive and he heard their cries and he already sovereignly prepared in this little baby in Moses a deliverer. And how many of us, as Pastor Bill mentioned, you know, how many of us have come to the Lord because of difficult times and adversity? And not just coming to know Jesus Christ, but to walk with him and grow in maturity. I don't know about you, but it seems like the more blessings I get in my life, I'm so easy, as we were singing that song, my heart is prone to wander and be independent of God. But as soon as difficulties come and trials come, man, we start crying out for the Lord. We start, man, I better get to Bible study. I better start praying and stuff like that. I better start reading my Bible. And we start crying out, God, save me, deliver me. And the good news is we have a God who loves us and he does deliver us. And so as God is bringing his covenant relationship to fruition or reality by getting his people out of Egypt, even through affliction, he's going to deliver them with a mighty hand, but it's always to bring them into that land of milk and honey, that land of promise, to fulfill his covenant that he made with Abraham. And it's the same with us. You know, we're either, as Pastor Bill mentioned, we're either regressing in our relationship with Jesus or we're growing. We never stay stagnant. You know, it's kind of like driving a VW bug up the hills of San Francisco. You know what I mean? It's kind of like you get the... You remember the VW bug? That was a big thing when I was growing up. You know? Anyway, you cannot just stay in neutral there. It's like you got to gas them to get up the hill. If you stay in neutral, you're going to go behind. I think in these last days, if we just kind of coast it, have a real casual Christian life, kind of show up to church every now and then, read our Bible every now and then, serve out of convenience, just be like one foot in the world, one foot in the things of the Lord, then what's going to happen is we think that we're in neutral. Okay, everything's cool with God. I know the Lord enough. If the rapture happens, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. If I died, you know, I'm going to go to... But the reality is we're going backward. And where we go backward is into the old life where God is trying to cause us to exit, or he has. And so as I read the book of Exodus and I look at it, and as Pastor Bill has been teaching, I'm reminded about the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus, but I'm also reminded about the bondage there is in this life, especially if I'm not living by faith. You'll find that the same sins that once dominated your life 20 months ago or 20 years ago, whatever, if we don't watch out, man, I can go right back to it. Why is that? Because I live in Egypt. But remember what the Lord says, we're in the world, but we're not of this world. And so it's encouraging. Now we're in Exodus chapter 5, and God has raised up Moses. Moses has returned to Egypt. This alone is amazing, last chapter. He hasn't been to Egypt 40 years. He's been hiatus. This guy was the man 40 years ago. He was like the son of Pharaoh. Chuck Swindoll gives probably the best study I've ever heard or read in his character series, Encourage You, and he does a book series. I think we had it one time in the bookstore, Moses by Chuck Swindoll, in his Great Lives series, A Man of Selfless Dedication. He gives a remarkable study, Moses growing up in Pharaoh's palace and being educated amongst the Egyptians. And you know that the Egyptians at this time in the world, they were the world ruling power. They had the best of everything, the best of technology and everything that you could think of, he had access to. And he every morning, as he woke up there in the palace, he was prepared to be the next Pharaoh. He was an amazing man, all the way up to 40 years old, a great leader. But then, of course, God began to change his heart, and he ended up kind of beating up, killing a man with his own hands, and he had to flee as a fugitive. And God had to break him. As Pastor Bill mentioned, 40 years to become somebody, 40 years to become an absolute nobody, a shepherd to his father-in-law Jethro. Everybody forgot about his fame and who he was. Now at 80 years old, he can't even speak, and God calls him to come back to that same land that he grew up. This alone is amazing. And of course, God revealed himself and God called Moses. God had equipped him with the authority, that staff that turned into a serpent. But he said, I can't even speak. This man was a great leader and orator at one time. He can't even, I don't know, was it stuttering? I don't know what it was. Maybe they had pidgin English back, pidgin Arabic or something back in the desert, but he was a country bumpkin. But his brother could speak, and so now Moses and Aaron, you got to think, 40 years, now they come back, right? And as Pastor Bill ended off last week in chapter 4, they had to go to the people who are being oppressed and in bondage and crying out. They show up to the people from verses 27 and 31 of chapter 4, and they meet with the elders. And they performed the signs in the sight of the people. In verse 31, the people believe when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. Then they bowed low and they worshiped. They began to worship. God hears our prayers, sees our affliction. He knows the struggles that we're going. We're just crying. This is 7 days a week, 24/7. You never had one day off. There wasn't a union. There was none of that. You're a slave. Again, see, we live in America. We don't understand those things. Or maybe you do. Maybe you work at a job where you never had a day off for like 4 years or something like that, But these people were so oppressed. They cried out. But when Moses and Aaron went to see the elders, and then they believed. And they began to worship. And now in chapter 5, verse 1, it's all good up to this point. Moses is called. He's unsure of himself, but God accommodates him with Aaron, gives him some supernatural powers representing the authority God has given him with the staff. And Aaron's going to, now they're going to go in to see Pharaoh. And now it's time for his people to exit. It's time for his people to move on because they're his people. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, and afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. This is like, you know, Moses is 80. Aaron is 83. He has a hard time speaking. It's like you and I trying to get into the APEC conference over here, you know. Or you get two guys catching bus, two brothers catching bus to the APEC conference. They get out, walk all the way, Colina, look for the Ilani, knocking on the front. It's two elderly brothers. Hey, we're going to go and see the leaders in the world. We got a message from God. They're oppressing the people. We got, you know, God says, you know, he's going to act kind of deal. I mean, this is unbelievable when you think, and this is a true story. But Moses, I mean, and Aaron overcoming all their insecurities. They're doing it together. God's people are behind them. They believe. They just worship. Got the leadership of Israel behind them. They're going in to see. Okay, now, okay, God, you're going to move. Here we go. Let's see the most powerful man on the planet. Let's go in and talk face to face with him and let him know what you said. And so they say, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. And notice the proclamation through Moses and Aaron. Well, actually it was Aaron because he was the spokesperson. But what God is saying is they're my people. These about 2, 3, maybe 4 million people that are basically you've enslaved and you're oppressing them just like Satan would with us. Doing all the hard labor while you sit in your palace. And remember, pharaohs, they were looked at as deity, as being God. So these people that are serving you, God is saying, hey, they're my people. They're not your people. And it goes all the way back in the book of Genesis. You remember when Abraham didn't have a son and God promised him a son. He promised he'll create a nation from, you know. I mean, this is a remarkable story. And what he's saying is they're mine. I am the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And they're my people. And you know what? Set them free that they may come and do what? Worship me. They might celebrate a feast in the wilderness. Now, they've been working hard for what? Maybe 100 years? They never had a day off or vacation or whatever. He said, I want you to let them go that they might leave this place so they can come and worship me and celebrate my covenant with them. That I've heard their cries and I hear what they're crying out and I'm going to deliver them. You know, God sets us free. Jesus Christ sets us free to do what? To live our own life any old way that we please as Christians? No. I mean, the Christian experience is to worship him. To celebrate. It's a joyful thing. He didn't say, come out here and then, you know, you got to go, you know, let me test you out here in the wilderness for the next week and make sure you know all your scriptures, this, that, and the other, and make sure you look all just that and the other. No, he calls them where they're at to come out and celebrate his love for them. A feast. You got to think, these people haven't had a feast in a long time. So you can imagine what Pharaoh, who are these guys? What, we're going to stop their labors? You guys are going to have a party out in the desert? It's like, are you serious? Because, you know, again, Pharaoh, I mean, we're going to see how hard his heart is because the confrontation and the conflict begins now. It begins now. And God is going to magnify who he is. Right now, Pharaoh is going to have no regard for him, going to totally diss God, have no respect for him because he thinks he is God. But we're going to find in a few short chapters, God is the Lord and he's not. And Moses and Aaron and the people are going to find that the Lord is God. So this conflict, this confrontation begins here in verse 1. Notice the but that's, again, coming in with all this, you know, encouragement from God, coming in with Aaron, coming in with the authority, with the staff, with the support of all the nation. And they're coming in and he says exactly what God has told him. Of course, it was his brother. Probably whispered and his brother spoke for him, probably expecting Pharaoh to release them. But in verse 2, we see, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Can you imagine? He's like, and this is a great question. In his arrogance, who is the Lord? I don't see the Lord. Who is he? Notice that I should obey his voice and let you go. I'm not going to obey his word. Are you serious, guys? Two old buddies, you? I'm going to let you guys go out and have a party out here in the desert because the Lord says? Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. He hasn't spoken to me. What he's saying is, I am the Lord. Frozen, I've been the Lord of your life. I run your life. You obey my voice. Who is this God that's now interrupting or intercepting our relationship? I own you. I own you. You're my slaves. And so now, they say in verse 3, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may notice sacrifice or worship to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Verse 4 again, but the king of Egypt, or the king of the known world, sitting on his throne, said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work or their labors? Get back to your burdens or your labors. Again, Pharaoh, no regard for God. Hey, who is the Lord? Maybe you know people like that, you know. We live in a culture, you know, in the last days, people scoff. Who is the Lord? Who is God? Jesus. People scoffing in the last days. But I'm going to change my lifestyle because the Lord says, the Bible says, I'm sure. And you see, we have to remember what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap destruction, but he sows to the Spirit, will reap eternal life. Hey, anybody that's mocking God on comedy, on TV shows, through the media, we need to be encouraged that the Lord, in the end, he's not going to be mocked. Philippians tells us in chapter 2, every knee will bow down. Those in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth, and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. So maybe, you know, we live in a society where, who is the Lord? Who is he? Oh, it is. You know what? Don't worry about it. God will make himself known to them. Hopefully, he'll make himself known as their Savior and Redeemer. And they're not going to experience what Pharaoh's going to experience in a couple of chapters coming up here. He's going to start knowing the Lord. He is going to start knowing. The Egyptians are going to start knowing the Lord big time. But you see, what God does before he judges in his wrath, and it's severe wrath, is he's so patient and long-suffering. Because the Bible says it's not his will for anybody to perish, but all to come to eternal life. Even the worst sinner to go to hell forever and be in torment, God doesn't want, because it's so real and so painful and agonizing. I mean, again, it's beyond comprehension. This is why the Bible encourages us to pray for our enemies. Pray for these leaders. Pray for these nations. Because God loves sinners. He hates the sin. But Pharaoh, you know, he's giving them an opportunity here. And so he sends Moses and Aaron. In verse 5, again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather the straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You're not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore, they cried out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may not pay no attention to false words. So the taskmasters of the people and the foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced." So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters pressed them, saying, "Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw." Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously?" So we see Pharaoh's response in his reaction, in his arrogance to the Lord. He's not going to let him go. In fact, he's going to make life even more brutal and cruel for them. You know? And this is what we see in chapter 5. You know, just because we give our lives to the Lord, God reveals himself to us and saves us. Or we hear of somebody giving their life to Jesus Christ and God has revealed himself in a personal way. They're now, you know, they're saved, they're Christians, they're walking with the Lord. Let me tell you, the battle just begins. See, a lot of times in our life we think, oh man, you know, once we accept Jesus Christ, which is huge, I mean, you know, it's salvation, right? We turn from our sins and from idols. We turn to a living God to serve him. We're no longer going to go to hell for our sins and be condemned. But there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But now, if you think Satan and his demons and the kingdom of darkness is just going to go, oh, well, that's cool. Well, I'm glad, James. That's great. Go and worship the Lord. Go to church and serve the Lord. Oh, I think that's just fine. No way. You know what? You'll find literally all hell breaks loose in your life, right? I know, because I prayed with many of you. I've experienced myself. Still do. Because it's warfare. Why is that? Because the devil, he's real. Pharaoh is real. And the world and the kingdom of darkness is very real. And if you think that just because I've made a statement of faith, I've been baptized, I'm not even reading my Bible every day and going to, and that's all good. But know this, it's going to be a battle for the rest of our life. Because Satan is not just going to let people go and serve the Lord so that other people get to know the Lord and get saved. Oh, he's going to be trying to make life as miserable as he can. Oh, they might be saved, but they won't have any impact for the kingdom of God. When people look at their lives, they're going to be so, there's going to be no joy. They're going to be so twisted and confused and frustrated and all this. How many of you experienced that battle? Well, just a couple of you guys. I mean, you will sooner or later. I mean, I experienced. But the battle begins, and this is what happens. You know, and you can just imagine, you know, Moses and Aaron and the people. I mean, you know, God is going to deliver us. This is what he's going to do. Just go in there and just say, "Thus saith the Lord." And you expect, you know, what do you expect? You expect what, Pharaoh to just bow down and let him go and stuff? No. Their life gets more miserable than it's ever been. And you see what Satan is trying to do and what Pharaoh, any wicked leader that's just evil, they're just so wise in bringing division. See, Pharaoh knows, and by the way, the taskmasters, you know, they had kind of like their own people as lunas over them. You know, they always try to divide the people up, you know, have their, you know, immediate supervisors and stuff like that. But, you know, it's all coming downhill. It's all coming from above, the pressure and the oppression. You can just picture these poor people scattering across Egypt, trying to gather straw just to make the brick. You know, the pressure, they think that they're going to be delivered, no way. And Pharaoh knows that, you know what, the whole point is Moses and Aaron, he's going to bring division with the leadership of the Israelite, of the Hebrews, and there's going to be great conflict. And there's going to be division in their ranks because there's going to be great oppression. So they're going to question the Lord and they're going to question their leaders. There's going to be division. And there's going to be great discouragement. So verse 15, it says, then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people. But he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and notice sacrifice to the Lord. Kind of a religious reminder. So you got to bring that in. Because you see, he's trying to discourage them in their faith in the Lord. It's, you know, if you didn't mention the Lord in this, then maybe things would be all right. But you guys are mentioning worshiping the Lord, you know, making a move from here and going out, sacrifice to the Lord. Okay. And then what he's saying is, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you shall be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. And the foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious or stink in the sight, in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So you can picture Moses and Aaron as all the supervisors go in and they come out, and now they're the blame for all of this. Well, it all started out fine in verse 1 when they all went in. You had the support of the people, had support of the elders, they're worshiping. You know, the Lord was behind them. They go to Pharaoh. But now their life is more miserable than ever before. And you know, for us, again, going back to when Pastor Bill began the study in Exodus. Because you see, God's people, if life was good in Egypt, they would get so complacent. They would begin to get used to worshiping all the idols of Egypt. And they wouldn't want to move in faith to the promised land, that land of Canaan where God promised them. That was, remember back Joseph, and you remember Jacob and Isaac, their bones were to go where? To the promised land. No matter how life is good, how good life is here in Egypt, you know what? It's not my home. Not my home. The fame, the fortune, the glory, the money, the this, the that. You know what? It's not my home. My home is with the Lord. My home is His designated land, not in Egypt. But you know, I don't know, over the generations, maybe they got very comfortable. And maybe even at this time, I mean, basically, God is going to try to squeeze the desire for Egypt out of them by allowing Pharaoh to oppress them. This is why when you give your life to Christ, so a lot of times you're not going to be invited to all the karaoke parties after work. You know what I mean? You're not going to be getting involved to all the baby luau's, and you're not going to be Facebook with 1,500 people, or I don't know how much you have, 15,000 or whatever. You know, you're just not, I mean, you know, people, you know, if you're going to stand for the Lord in Jesus Christ, it's going to be offensive. And even at that, people, you know what? These supervisors said, you made us odious in the sight of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They want to kill us now. Persecution. You'll find in your own life that, you know, all of a sudden, just your presence is like becoming stink to us. Like, you know, people move away and go, okay, see you later, and everything like that. And you're like, well, what's happening here? And I've noticed in my life, God had allowed this very difficult time. I was so close to my relationships in the world that it took a couple of years of Him just kind of like, I just tell people, it's like Opihi stuck on the rocks, you know? That's the consequence of getting yourself in bondage to things and relationships. And man, when God starts prying them away because of the conviction and your new lifestyle, man, it hurts. It hurts. And you know what? It's just, it's hard. You become odious. But you know what? It becomes good because what it made me do, man, I went to every Bible study and I would come up in tears just crying with, I didn't know who the assistant pastors were. I could care less. I didn't even know the people around. All I knew is I'm losing all my friends and all that life that I once had is just crumbling around me. I'm losing nothing. And it's like, kind of stuff. And it's like, but it's good because you press in to the things of the Lord. And what God is doing is prying us away from Egypt. Maybe you're at that place tonight. Or you know of a Christian that is just, you know, losing their boyfriend or losing their girlfriend because they can't live with them anymore. Or, you know, their friends and their social life is changing. And all of this, you know, radical changes in their life because they're a Christian. You know, we need to go alongside and encourage them and say, you know what? I know how it is, man. It's not easy. Your family, your friends, and the things that you used to do. But know this, God's going to use you even in their lives. Just give it time. God is making that separation. You're exiting. You're making an exodus of that old lifestyle. So Moses and his brother kind of waiting outside there, probably playing with their iPhone and stuff. They never had none of that stuff. They were scared, Moses and Aaron, probably thinking, what is going on in there, you know? Again, 80 and 83 years old, these two brothers together. I just love it. And so they come out, and now they're so upset with Moses and Aaron. Verse 22, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why dost thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to his people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Have you experienced that? Maybe in your walk with the Lord, after you give your life to the Lord, everything is, you know, you're all excited about the things of the Lord, you're saved, and you're going to Bible studies, everything is all good. And then just you start getting stripped, you know, of things and people and stuff, and life gets hard, and now spiritual warfare, and you're struggling with your flesh, and you're like, oh. And you reach the point, and you ever said that? He said, but you see, the key thing is Moses returned to the Lord. He's so discouraged right now. He thought he'd just go in and declare to Pharaoh. Pharaoh let them go. He's made life more miserable for the entire nation. He hasn't been a blessing, he's thinking. He's thinking, Moses is probably thinking, you know what, this is why I didn't want to do this in the first place. Why didn't you appear to me in the burning bush? I told you I couldn't speak. I cannot speak. I told you. Why didn't you? The people now, I'm a failure. I knew this would happen. But you know, Moses goes to the Lord and he cries out, oh Lord. And he shares his heart with the Lord. You know, later on in the Bible, it says Moses spoke to God as face to face as a friend. See, being in the wilderness for those 40 years, and just like David was out in the wilderness, Moses, you know, he had a relationship with the Lord. I don't know if he didn't have all the Facebook friends and all this kind of deal, but you know what? He had the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord. He took it to the Lord. You know, this is when we're going to feel discouraged. You know, you think, God, you've called me to serve you. I know you've called me. I've forsaken all. I'm doing everything you asked me to do. Even though I'm struggling, I have my brother or my sister here. We're serving you. We're being obedient to you. We're stepping out in faith. And now everything is more messed up now than it's ever been in my life. I feel like giving up. I wish you'd never called me. You know, that's the reality of serving the Lord. That's the reality of living a life that's making a difference. Because it's hard. It's warfare. This is what we see all through chapter 5 and through the rest of the Bible. It's not going to be easy. But it's going to be worth it. Because God is. But Moses, he shares his heart with the Lord. And you know, you might be in a situation where you feel like, you know what? I feel like ever since I've done what you've called me to do, Lord, I've been a failure. This is not working out the way that I thought it would. I thought you promised me, Lord, this, that, and the other. A lot of people get disillusioned in the ministry or serving the Lord and becoming Christians. Because, you know, it just doesn't seem that the excitement and the blessing and, you know, and it's not, you know, it's not happening, or you feel, I've failed. Know this, go to the Lord. Share your heart to the Lord. It's okay. Share how you feel to the Lord. And then God will respond. And now in chapter 6, God is going to move to action. God is going to show himself strong. But notice, because Moses returned to the Lord, he went to the Lord in prayer. Moses cried out to the Lord in his disappointment, disillusionment, but now God's going to respond. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." This is important because "I am the Lord" is going to be referred to like 7 times in 2 chapters. Because again, it's a progressive revelation of the power and the omnipotence and omniscience of God, and that he sees them, he hears them, but they haven't seen the wrath of God. They haven't seen him move in a power. He's going to come. I mean, he's going to let the world know that, you know what? I am the Lord. And so he declares again, God spoke to further to Moses. He said to him, "Remember, I am the Lord, Moses. You're not the Lord. Pharaoh, he's not the Lord. Your brother Aaron, he's not the Lord." You know, you and I got to remember, you know, when we get down and discouraged and everything's there, we got to know that, you know what, he's the Lord. I'm not the Lord. Pastor Bill, he's not the Lord. As great a leader as he is. Chuck Smith and all these, they're not the Lord. There's only one Lord. He's always right. And he loves us. And he's reminding Moses, "Moses, you remember, I'm the Lord that watched you when you're a little baby going down the Nile in faith, making sure the crocodiles and everything never eat you. Really, I was the one, not Pharaoh's daughter, that fell in love with you and raised you in Egypt. I was the Lord. I took care of you in 40 years when nobody knew you. All those nights shepherding those sheep, I provided for you and I appeared to you." So you know, when you feel like a failure, you feel like all life is ringing down and things are not working out, you got to remember, Moses, I am the Lord. And that's what happens when we go to the Lord in prayer instead of other people. We find that God speaks. I am the Lord. Verse 3, "And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty or El Shaddai, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them." As Pastor Bill had going over, this is the name Yahweh. What he's saying is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me as God Almighty, but I am going to reveal myself to the children of Israel and Moses to you in such a dramatic and powerful way, even to the Egyptians, that you're going to know that I am Yahweh, I am God. Your experience with me, you're going to know me in a much different way. Up until now, you and the children of Israel have known this part of me, but you're going to know me a lot deeper as we go through this. And you know, that's the same for us. I mean, we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But you know what? We're going to get to know him a lot more than we know him now. Sometimes we get to know him through what? Through the difficulties in life. We learn that, you know what, he's God. He is faithful. And he loves us. Verse 4, "And I will establish my covenant." Notice all the I's, these promises that God gives. "And I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Oh, mean encouragement. Mean. It's all the Lord. I'm going to do all this, Moses. It's not even about you. I'm going to complete this because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what? When I make a promise, God's faithful. I'm not going to go back on it. Pharaoh, demons, nothing is going to be able to interfere with what God's going to do, you know. Oh, this great encouragement, these precious and magnificent promises in 2 Peter, you know, Peter writes. Again, maybe you're going through things. We look at our nation, we look at situations and kind of freak us out and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? We got to realize we need to run to the Lord, cry out to the Lord and hear him say, I am the Lord, James. And you know what? I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to my promises. I'm going to be faithful to you. I promise I'll bring you here and I'll do this. And you know, God is just so faithful. And the whole point is relationship in verse 7. I will take you for my people. I'll be your God. You shall know. It's a personal, intimate relationship. There is no group of people on the face of the earth at this time that God is revealing himself like this to. He said, you have me, all of me. We have this relationship based off of my covenant, the God of heaven and earth. What a contrast, and he's going to reveal his wrath to his enemies, the Egyptians in unbelief, but to his people, this covenant is based off of his promises. Do you have this relationship with the Lord? Are you enjoying it? We say, you know, God, you're my God. We talk about having Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But sometimes I look, Lord, how personal are you? How am I allowing you in my life that you actually personally involved in my everyday life? You know what I mean? The word Lord means master, it means shepherd, manager, whatever you want. You know, is he really, like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Because if he is, then, you know, I'm going to be very content in that. He's saying, you're going to be my people. There's no more bondage anymore. You're going to celebrate the feast. You're going to be with me. I am the Lord. So verse 9, I'm sure Moses, man, he was encouraged after this. He got some great news from God. Verse 9, he spoke thus to the sons of Israel. All this good news. Notice, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. He's telling them, I am the Lord. This is what the Lord's going to do. But they're so broken because of their oppression. They're despondent. They don't respond to the good news. You know, sometimes when we're going through deep and dark trials and it seems like there's no way out, just suffering from illnesses or whatever, and we're so far down, somebody's sharing the promises of God and everything, but, you know, it's like you can't even receive because you're so broke, you're so down, you know? It's okay. God's people went through that because of the oppression. It's okay not to feel like, whee, joy, praise the Lord, hey! Everybody's good, you know, when I'm going through terrible times in my life. Sometimes when we're trying to minister to people, you know, like remember Job and his friends, just be there, you know. It's like, what can I say? God works all things out for the good, bro. Oh, yes, thank you. It's like, I don't want to hear that. I'm upset. My favorite team lost. You each lost the other night. Don't tell me stuff like that. No. But, you know, despondency, you know, it just, we can't hear. But it's okay because it's not going to nullify God's promise. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of this land. But Moses spoke before the Lord saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So again, they don't respond. again, double whammy now on Moses. He now feels like he doesn't want to go. He complains again to the Lord, makes excuses, like some people always make excuse why they won't do this and won't do that. We always make excuses. That's why I don't serve the Lord, because of this and that. That church burned me. This person did this, and I'm there this. And just, okay, don't, you know, whatever. The Lord puts it on your heart. Serve the Lord. Enjoy. Excuses, why this, that. Hey, verse 13, you know, God, he doesn't want to hear excuses. He just gives them a command. Just do it. Don't give me no more excuses, Moses. It's just like he says, he charges them. Just go do it. Go do it. Just what I told you to do. And so from verses 14 through about verse 26, we see that there's the heritage, especially after the third born Levi, it's really concentrating on Moses and Aaron's family. And this is what you see from verse 16 through 26. The leaders of the households, and we're really looking at the lineage of what's going to be the priesthood and everything, Aaron and Moses' family. So we pick it up in verse 26, and it was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, again, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? And then next week, Pastor Bill will get into chapter 7 and we'll see that, you know, God just, you know, he puts up with Moses. He encourages Moses. He exhorts Moses, you know, and you know, Moses, this is the great man of God. This is the one in the New Testament, the Pharisee. Everybody's like, Moses, the Moses. And he mentioned Moses. Think, Moses. I mean, just, he's got to be one of the most, probably the famous people that's ever lived in history, maybe outside of Jesus. You mentioned Moses. I mean, people, you know, Moses. But we see Moses was a man just like us. He struggled with the calling. He struggled with failure. He struggled with things. But it didn't nullify God's grace and God's providence in his life. He was an obedient man. And I think as we close tonight, we see that, again, there's a battle going on for souls. You know, and in Romans chapter 6, it talks about us, you know, just being slaves of unrighteousness, using our body as weapons of unrighteousness. That's what we once used to do, our mind, the things, places we did. Man, we're instruments of Satan. And then God redeems us and brings us out of the bondage of sin and death to serve him, just like we're doing tonight. To worship him. And for the purpose of this, so that we might go out as Moses and Aaron wherever we go. And you have that authority based on the word of God. Even though it's difficult and struggle at times, but you also can go and share the good news. Hey, bro, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You know, you have a God that loves you, died for you. Rose again, he's coming again. And there are going to be people out there in the world that's going, who is the Lord? Who is it? Well, I'm just telling you who the Lord is. God is not mocked. You don't have to throw your pearls out before the swine. But God wants us to go out and be encouraged in our relationship with him. I want to encourage you. Maybe you don't know the Lord, or maybe you do know the Lord, and you just kind of wandering on in wilderness, struggling with your calling, whatever. Hey, let's, you know, as we close in this song, let's pray. So the rest of this week, we could go out and we can say, hey, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses is the God who's with me. He's the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Stand up and let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that this is not just a narrative story, but it's the truth. And Lord, you are Lord, you are God, and you are with us tonight. I pray that you would encourage us, Lord. I think of my own calling and things and grumbling with you and wanting to do other things and, I don't know. But you always seem to, it comes back to you and it comes back to your faithfulness. And Lord, when we look back on our life, we can say that you are Lord, you've been so good. So Lord, send us forth, Lord. I know we're like lambs amidst the wolves, but Lord, help us to have compassion and help us not to compromise. Use us for your glory. And Lord, especially those that are being discouraged, Lord, encourage them, Lord, that it's not about us, but it's about you and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.